or indeed much religion, no love. And it's in our New Testament passage that I'm turning to in Luke chapter 7. And those latter verses, primarily from verse 44. We have a number of contrasting couplets in the verses that bring out the love of a saint, of a saved person, or indeed show someone who has religion but no love. And of course they're very different and they're poles apart. Many have much religion, but they have no love for Christ. I think we're very kind often to this Pharisee Simon, but actually he doesn't merit it. It seems at the outset he was quite generous. In verse 36 of the passage, we are told that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Well, that's hospitality for you. That would seem at least in his favor. But when we see the way that he actually treated the Lord, there's nothing commendable about him. No, indeed, for we're going to, as the Lord himself did, contrast the Pharisee Simon with the unnamed woman. This isn't Mary, by the way, that's recorded in John chapter 12 as the one who brought the alabaster box of ointment and anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair. This isn't Mary. This is someone else altogether. She remains unnamed, despite the fact that some try to harmonize the two. This looks earlier on in the ministry of Christ. John chapter 12 is towards the end of his ministry, just before the cross. She is clearly named as Mary in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we're looking at this earlier anointing of the Lord. But the Lord contrasts the woman with the Pharisee. Look at verse 44, and it's really from here in verse 44 to the end of the chapter I'll be looking and referring to these verses. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Simon, seest thou this woman? So he's about to contrast the woman with Simon. There is a vast difference between the two. Indeed, there's the difference between heaven and hell, between being right with God and not right with God. And it's indicated in the little things that were done or not done. Simon, seest thou this woman? Which one are you like? Which one sums up your life? The Pharisee Simon or the unnamed woman? Who are we most like? Well, notice then, as the Lord draws attention to the woman, he says, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Now, there were common courtesies of the day. Every culture has its cultural courtesies and so forth, don't they? It's intriguing to see them. And some of them are rather funny when they're displaced from their natural appearance and environment, and they're transported over into another country and culture which doesn't do those things. I was referring or speaking to Hugh about this just before we left home. As I drove down this morning to the Sunday school, I saw this little man out, and he was obviously very diligent in his housekeeping. He had come out of the house and he was sweeping the footpath. He had on his little hat that showed he was Nepalese. But what was he sweeping with? Well, we know how efficient a brush is. All those multiple little bristles, whether they're synthetic or natural fibres, very effective way if you want to sweep. But not for him. He had this little thing all made up of twigs and there, and he was brushing the footpath. And I thought, obviously, from the village, all the way from the other end of the world, as it were, over to this, and he's happy doing it that way. Well, bless him, that's up to him. But it seemed so much out of place. Not terribly efficient, but he was happy. He was doing it. Well, there were cultural or expressions within culture for common courtesy. And the Lord is referring to one. He said, Simon, seest this woman. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Now that was a terrible, terrible, we'll not call it an oversight. This man was a Pharisee. He was wealthy. He had servants. It wasn't as if he would have had to take the water. If that was too much above him, and set it at the Lord's feet and bathe his feet, he ought to have done it and much more. But that was beyond him. But he had servants to do it. He doesn't even command a servant. He doesn't call for water for the washing of his feet. Would he have done this with any other Pharisee that entered his home? Not in your life. This was a very common courtesy. Not something that he could have just overlooked. Seems he deliberately didn't do it. He's presenting himself on a par as a superior at the outset. He invites Christ in. He's curious. I suspect that's why he's there. He's heard some things about the Lord. He wants to speak to him. He wants to satisfy his curiosity or find out a little bit more. Who is this person? This alleged Messiah, this miracle worker. Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Water that would have come from a spring, from a well. Water your servants could have borne. Water your servants could have set beside me. You gave me not even water for my feet. Not from the well, but this woman from the well of a broken and contrite heart and spirit has not ceased to wash my feet, to bathe my feet with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. Here's one who's come to know the Lord and his mercy, his love, his grace, his forgiveness. She is saved. She's already a believer. She comes into the presence of the one that will die for her sins, that is merciful, that is gracious. Yes, the Pharisee knows what kind of a woman she is. In his view, this man, if he were a prophet, if he were a prophet, let alone the Messiah, he isn't even a prophet as far as Simon the Pharisee is concerned. If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Oh, I hope there's nothing of that attitude in us. But is there any affection? You say, I wouldn't dream of such an attitude, of thinking such a way. Well, have you received Christ? Is there affection in your heart? Have you taken your place at his feet? Is there anything close to tears of contrition and gratitude and thanksgiving at his wonderful love, his grace, his sacrifice, and his suffering for you? Do you think dispassionately of Christ? Is there nothing in your heart towards him of affection and true gratitude, sincere, earnest gratitude, or a hint of love? Who are you like? You wouldn't treat him exactly as the Pharisee. But is there something of the unnamed woman whose heart, from whose heart flows gratitude, affection, and yet contrition for her sins that lead the Messiah to die, to suffer? She knows he's one of true compassion, who has come to bless her with the greatest of all blessings, who has pardoned, who will suffer in her stead. You think that's far-fetched? We just go a little further. Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Here's contrition. Here's one moved at my love, my compassion, substitutionary death and sacrifice to take away her sins. Secondly, look, verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Again, a very common cultural courtesy, just a kiss. Maybe both sides of the cheeks, as we see some people still practice. But Christ said, you did not give me the common courtesy of a kiss. Not one. But he draws the contrast between him and the woman. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Again, this great contrast that brings out the measure of affection and devotion, gratitude and love that the woman has for Christ. Is there a measure of this in you? Now search your heart with a judgment day honesty, for this is so important, it is vital. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, says the apostle, let him be accursed, and indeed they will be. No question about that. For you see, the one that demonstrates a measure of gratitude is one who has come to know and understand Christ died for them. That he is their substitute. He's borne away their sins. How could they be anything else but at least a measure of gratitude, an affection, and some love for him? A love that grows undoubtedly, but a love that's there in some measure. And if you say, I can't find that love, I'm not sure I see it. I'm a very unfeeling person. Oh, I'm not sure if I'm capable of passion or feeling like that. Well, do you desire it? Is it a desire of your heart? Is it a lament that you don't love him as you ought? Well, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. You're appreciative of the work of Christ. No, this woman, you gave me no kiss. Something they would never have overlooked. Any that would have entered his home and been invited by him would have been given the common courtesy. You didn't even do this, Simon. What is it he's thinking? Well, obviously he has such a defective view and understanding of Christ. He isn't worthy of even common courtesies, let alone respect and reverence. We're nowhere near worship yet, but this woman, she worships. She's at his feet. She feels so unworthy, and she hasn't ceased kissing my feet, Simon. Here's the right attitude to Christ. Here's the right place. Here's affection. Here's sincerity. Here's contrition in action. Oh, look at the hardness of your heart. If these things are not present in some measure, contrition, reverence, true reverence, humility in the place and in the very presence of Christ. Oh, at his feet we should be, kissing those feet, worshipping him, broken hearts, contrite spirits he will not despise. And they are the worthy responses to his compassion, his love, his sufferings. No kiss, no water, no oil. Look, my head, verse 46, with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, there's a beautiful little flip from oil to ointment here. No oil, the cheapest version, was available to practically anybody. Even the poorest would sometimes have oil. My head, not even with the cheapest, commonest oil, thou didst not anoint. But notice, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now that was oil and then some. This was oil and then spiced up and perfumed up, and it was costly and it was expensive. The difference, had you even just used common oil? But you didn't even do that, Simon. But this woman brought ointment, costly, expensive. You see again the measure of contrition and love and affection. You see her express the gratitude of her heart, a penitent soul, one who's come to know Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God that John pointed out, that taketh away the sin of the world, that takes away my sins. You didn't even give me oil. This woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Oh, the true convert again has a measure of love and affection, the contrite spirit, the broken heart, who is conscious of their sins and what they deserve, the judgment they deserve, but that all of this wrath against sin would be poured out upon Christ, that he would bear in his body instead of this woman in her own for all eternity because of his love and compassion for her. Oh, she's broken. She knows she loves him. Now then, look. Let's just move as we come to close then. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He's not telling Simon he loves him little. His treatment shows he doesn't love Christ at all. There is nothing in his heart of contrition for his sin. There is nothing of belief that Christ is the Messiah, that he will deal with his sins. Indeed, there is nothing in the whole passage but the contrary that tells us he doesn't understand. He's a sinner in need of salvation, in need of Christ, in need of a substitute to take the punishment his sins merit. Are you aware of this? He has much religion. He is a Pharisee, but he has no love for the one who deals with sin. He doesn't know Christ. He doesn't love Christ, despite all of his religious knowledge, despite all of his religion. Look, you could be a very religious person. And I think I'm speaking to some who are religious, but you've no love for Christ. You've no affection. You don't know, you've never experienced the contrite spirit, the broken heart. You've never meditated seriously upon the offensiveness of your sins against the infinitely holy God. You've never been moved by the love of God in Jesus Christ or his sacrifice, his sufferings, his anguish, his cries as he bore the judgment for sin upon the cross. But two things I want you to notice that are theirs who have experienced contrition, who have grasped the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. When he died on that cross, he died knowing me. Just as that great high priest entered into the holy place once a year, and the tribes represented by the 12 gemstones upon his robes, each of their names and each of the names of the tribe, it's as if Christ went in with millions, and every one of them had a name. And he went before God. He presented himself as the sacrifice. Now look, two things she walked away with. She's a believer. Her sins break her heart. What it will cost the Savior. For in her case, he has yet to go to the cross. He has yet to bear her sins. But she's conscious he certainly will. Every believer pre-Calvary had a measure of light given. There were many scriptures, Old Testament, that told them. Many were oblivious. Of course the Jews lost this. But the enlightened, those brought to faith, were made aware of the Passover lamb, were aware of the passage of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, he that would be bruised and chastised, he that would be broken, he that would have many stripes, and by his stripes we are healed. They were enlightened, they were taught. That's how we come to faith. Are you enlightened? Have you been blessed with understanding? You look back. They looked forward. Well, what did she walk away with? Well, notice, he said in verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. Verse 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven. Oh, you haven't gone to the cross yet. Thy sins are forgiven. It's as good as done. For he was going to the cross. Nothing, but nothing was going to prevent that. Thy sins are forgiven. She's given the assurance she's craving. That's what he sends her away with. You want the assurance you're right with God? You want the assurance your sins are forgiven? Well, look, peace is the daughter of forgiveness. Oh, if I only had peace with God, if I only had peace in my soul, knowing my sins were forgiven, knowing I was accepted before God, knowing I had eternal life. Well, first you must have the word of forgiveness. Peace is the daughter of forgiveness. You can never have true peace in your soul. Search your heart now. Have you real peace that's born of a conviction, the assurance that you're right with God? Have you that peace that the true Christian has in measure because your sins have been forgiven? That's what this woman receives. He tells her, her sins are forgiven. Verse 50 then, go in peace. Thy faith hath saved thee. Your trust in me, dear woman. Your belief in me as your Messiah and Savior. That is true. That is right. Now go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, there are people searching for peace. They're broken. They'll try anything in order to have peace, to have rest, to have a true purpose, to have satisfaction. But they'll never find it until they're forgiven. And forgiven and accepted by God. That's where true peace flows from. Forgiveness, then peace. Peace in your soul. Peace with God. Rest. Real hope. Substantial hope. Ask the Lord to deal with you concerning your sins. Ask him to save you and deliver you. Ask him. Repent of your sins and look to Christ. Then you'll begin to love him. Then indeed there'll be measures of contrition. Then you'll see, oh, my sins caused his suffering. My sins, as it were, as the hymn writer tells us, were the nails that really held him to the tree and nailed him there. It was for sin that he died. Oh, then the Holy Spirit will begin to give you a love for him. Then you'll grow. Then he'll change that hard heart and stubborn and resistant and stiff-necked, as the Bible describes us. then the amazing work will begin. Then we'll be given a heart of flesh, replacing that heart of stone. Then perhaps we'll be like the woman. Contrite spirit, broken heart, but a love, an affection, and a devotion to Christ. Or you'll think, there's nothing too precious. Nothing that I ought not to give him, for he's worthy of everything.